You are listening to a divine service.
Or a lecture.
Or a sermon.
Or a performance.
Or a podcast.
Or something else.
From St. Vladimir Orthodox Church.
Join us soon in person.
Just Google St. Vladimir Ann Arbor.
On our website, you will find our full schedule of services.
And a lot more.
Find us on Facebook.
Or on Vkontakte. Yeah.
Or follow us on Twitter.
Subscribe to our YouTube channel.
But most importantly,
please know that you are always welcome at St. Vladimir's.
Enjoy this audio presentation of St. Vladimir's Church, and please join us in person soon.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, today we come to the parish church to celebrate one of the 12 great feasts. This particular feast falls always at this time of year, although it's the only one of the 12 feasts which is moved from the time when it actually happened. This particular feast took place during the Holy and Great Lent, as the Lord was preparing his disciples for his crucifixion. And when we listen to the gospel, we can hear that it very much belongs in that time of year, that the Lord is preparing them for his death and his resurrection in Jerusalem. But why is it moved? Well, the reason that it's moved is because Great Lent is such a time of year of repentance and reflection and quietness that this feast, this great feast, this bright feast, this such an important feast is difficult to celebrate during that time when everything is so subdued. So the feast is moved, but it's not moved to just any old time. It's moved also to another Lenten period, and the other of the two Lenten periods, which is the most strict. If we look at the Lenten periods, we see that we have four, and two are of a nature being less strict. That would be the Nativity Lent and the Apostles' Lent. And those two Lents, during those two Lents, we are allowed to eat fish, to have wine often, and so on and so forth. It's a more relaxed kind of Lent. Great Lent, and this Lent that we are presently in, the Lent that prepares us for the remission of the Mother of God, are more strict. Fish and wine are allowed less often, and the nature of the Lent is stricter. In fact, the only fish day, not that anyone would really be paying attention to this, is today. So for those who enjoy fish, you know that already. For those who don't, well, now you know. All of the 12 great feasts are important. Each one has its place in the church. Each one is put into our lives to teach us something important. Now, we may make a delineation between the feasts of the Mother of God and the feasts of Christ. That's true. There are slight differences there. But for the most part, they're all the same. They're all equal, we may say. But there is no doubt that some have a greater significance than others. And this is one of those which has a great significance. Our Lord takes Peter, James, and John up onto Mount Tabor. And there he is transfigured before them. He begins to shine with such a great radiance that they have to hide their faces. They can't even look at him. You can imagine this when you come from a dark place into a place of great light. Your eyes hurt. Right? Your eyes hurt. And imagine that 1,000-fold or 10,000-fold, that there is such brightness before you that you just reflexively have to cover your eyes. And here we see, on the icon in the middle of the church, we see Peter, James, and John prostrating themselves on the ground because of this great light that is before them. But we also see two people standing by the Lord. We see Moses and Elijah. And they represent the law and the prophets. It's very important that the apostles understand that the Lord is both the Lord of the New Testament and the Old Testament, that he is the Lord of the law and the prophets and the new law of love that he himself is teaching. And there is an interaction that takes place in this gospel narrative that shows us this. Peter, kind of excited about the whole situation, says, "You know what, Lord? This will be great. We will build here three sort of places of worship, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And the implication is, you're all kind of great prophets and all very important. So, this happens for us. It happens for them because they have to know who Jesus Christ is, that he is the Son of God, that he's truly God and truly man. But we also have to know this, so that there is no question. God allows a cloud to descend upon this gathering. And out of the cloud comes the voice of the Father. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the cloud goes away, only Christ is left. This is to teach us and to teach the apostles that Jesus Christ is not just a prophet. He is not just some good guy. He's not just somebody who is able to keep the law, although no one before him was ever able to do that. He is God incarnate. And from our perspective, 2,000 and something years later, we say, well, that's not really news to us. Like, you know, tell us something we don't know. Of course we know that, but they didn't. They weren't yet enlightened by the Holy Spirit. They didn't really understand who Jesus Christ was. They knew that they wanted to follow him. They understood that he was something special. They kind of got this thing about him being the Son of God, but they didn't really completely understand. But if we look at it only on that level, brothers and sisters, we're just scratching the very, very bare surface. And we owe ourselves more than that. Because we talk about this feast all the time, even when it's not the feast. Probably ad nauseum for some. Hearing me talk all the time about we are called to be transfigured. We are called to be transformed. This transfiguration took place on the mountain with our Lord, who is God and man. He completely took on man's nature. He is not just God, like just God is nothing, but he is God and man. And he is transfigured on the mountain to show us his divinity, but also to allow us to realize that we too can participate in this energy, this light of the transfiguration. And you say, Father, that sounds like some kind of new age, some kind of gobbledygook. I'm not sure about that. That makes me really nervous. Well, I understand. I am not the greatest authority. So let's look at the icons, because I think we can agree that the icons have been around since the time of St. Luke. If you'd like to argue that point, we can talk about it later. But there's no doubt that that's the case based on biblical archaeology. So look at any icon. We'll just choose this one of the Mother of God because it's handy for our purposes here. Notice this halo around her head. Or let's look at the Archangel Gabriel. Notice the halo around his head. Or St. Olga. You can't see St. Hilarion back there, but trust me, he's got a halo too. And if you look at any one of the icons, you will see that there is a halo there. That is the light of the transfiguration shining forth from those who have been purified, who have been perfected to the greatest extent that man can be in this life. A halo is placed around the head of a saint as the light of the transfiguration. See, brothers and sisters, we too can tap into this light. This energy of God is available to us. It's not magic. We can't say some kind of incantation and make it jump on us or run our lives. But through our struggle and through God's grace, which is what this is, this light, this energy, this is God's grace, we can be transformed. And that is shown in the icon of every single saint. To show us that we too can attain to that. That we too must strive for that. Because you don't become a saint because you bumped into a rock somewhere, or because some special magic rain fell on your head, or because you came to St. Vladimir's, although we hope that we are making saints here, and that's what we are trying to do. One becomes a saint through one's struggle and God's blessing. It's a radical approach to life, but that's what orthodoxy is. You aren't being called to just be the most moral person on your block. There are lots of philosophies and other religions that teach that we should be morally good. So why, like, just to be morally good, you know, you can be some kind of Confucian or something like that, or follow some Greek philosopher. We are called to be transformed. We are called to become the sons and daughters of God. It's a much higher calling. It's much more radical. And we have to teach this to our children. Oh, you be good, you're a Christian. No, you be transformed, you're a Christian. That's the answer. Not just be good. Being good is the baseline. That's the absolute minimum. Everybody's told to be good. We're told to be transformed, to become the sons and daughters of God. So how do we do that? God's grace. And God's grace is available to us in all of the sacraments of the church. Now people are lining up to participate, to partake of Holy Communion. This is the most common way that we interact with God's grace. But there are many others, the other sacraments of the church, and through our good works in Christ's name, showing love towards others, feeding the poor, clothing those who are destitute, visiting the sick, visiting those in prisons, saying our prayers, living a Christian life. You see, brothers and sisters, we're not just called to kind of check in here on Sunday morning and be a Christian for a couple of hours, and the rest of our life be lived as a pagan. We're called to be a Christian 24/7, 365 until our last breath. And being a Christian, not just to be good, it means to be transformed. So brothers and sisters, let's see today's feast as a call to action, because that's exactly what it is. This is not just us saying, oh, it's so nice, Christ was transfigured on the mountain, we get fish today, la la la. This is not the point of the feast. The point of the feast is for us to look at ourselves and say, how can I come closer to God? How can I be transformed? How can I more often interact with God's grace? How can I become a son or a daughter of God? How can I become God because God became man so that I could become God, so that I could be deified? We can never participate in the essence of the Holy Trinity. That's obvious. But we can become the sons and daughters of God. And not only can we, but we should. And not only should we, but that's exactly why God gave us life. So brothers and sisters, today is a day for us of salvation. Today is a day for us, I hope sincerely, when we will say, well, you know, I'm not just going to be good according to what the world says. Not that I'm going to be bad, but I'm going to be better. Not in a proud way, but I'm going to start to live my life as a Christian, really as a Christian, that I'm going to seek to be transformed, that I'm going to seek to be transfigured, that I'm going to try as much as I can to be like Christ. And if we can do that, brothers and sisters, then today is for us a great day of salvation. A great day of salvation. And a day when we take a huge step towards the heavenly kingdom. May the Lord grant this to all of us. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio production of St. Vladimir Orthodox Church in Ann Arbor, Michigan. Please join us in person soon. To learn more about our parish, please visit our website, stva2.org. That's S as in Sam, T as in Tom, V as in Victor, A as in Apple, the number 2.org. See you soon at St. Vladimir's.